We're going to be in the book of Genesis again, so go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 13. We're continuing on there, and I want to, I don't see Jay in the audience. I know he's here. He must be serving in one of the classes. I listened to his sermon. It was very good. I also got to listen to Jeff Shelnutz, and it was really good too, wasn't it? And so I'm really thankful to both of those gentlemen for filling in for me while I was gone. Sounds like they both served you all very well. Genesis chapter 13, and let me pray before we begin. Father, I'm very grateful to be back. I'm very grateful for this wonderful congregation that you've given us. I'm grateful that you have made us your people, pulling us out of the darkness and putting us into your marvelous light. Lord, for those that may not know you yet this morning, I pray that your word would speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that your word would continue to do its work among those of us who do know you and continue to build us and make us more and more into the image of your Son. And Father, just as I prayed this morning before even coming here, I want to pray for each individual person and each individual family that's here this morning. And pray that you would please be a very present God in their lives. We thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. We pray for those that are sick, of course, be ministering to them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13. I want to talk about, because Abraham is going to come to a situation today where material possessions, lands, money, things like that, are going to bring up an opportunity that could be handled badly among family members. We know that unfortunately, this stuff here, money, or if you've got your car keys in your pocket, cars, probably on that keychain you also have a house key, so houses. We know that unfortunately, those things have caused families to act much less than loving towards one another. My grandfather on my mom's side, roughly 5 years ago, passed away. And so my mom, her brother, my Uncle Ron, and then their mom, my grandmother, who is still living, thank the Lord, had to, of course, at some point, appear in a room with a lawyer to talk about the will. And talk about what inheritance some people were supposed to get, carry out the wishes of my grandfather. Thank the Lord, my family, my mom, uncle, grandmother, they love each other. They've been close. And that wasn't a problem. It was a time just to really sit down and receive blessings from my grandfather. No one fought over anything, and they were there just to let those pieces of the puzzle fall where my grandfather wanted them to fall and be content with what was given and to be thankful. However, we've heard, and I hope you have not had the misfortune of being a part of those meetings and after those meetings where families were ripped apart because of money and because of things and lands. And it's sad to see adults acting like children in the sandbox saying, "No, that's mine, give it." And it's sad. So how does Abraham handle his situation when he's faced with something sort of similar? There's a dispute in the family. over who's going to get what. Let's stand and we will look at Genesis 13 together. And we stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. This has been a practice for God's people since the Old Testament that we can see. And we're going to continue that. Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to look at that chapter. You just follow along with your eyes in your Bible or on the screen as I read. And it says this: So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities in the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Handling family disputes, handling disputes in general, how do we do it? How should we do it? Thankfully, Abram is going to pass this test with flying colors. We know, we saw last time I preached, that he just came from one test. You may recall, we talked about how tests follow triumphs. Remember that? And he didn't pass that one so well, did he? He trusted on his own wisdom. Abram was supposed to be a man who brought blessings to others. As you recall, God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. And he's going to bless the whole world through Abram. But Abram's lies led to others being cursed instead. At this point, he realizes that he doesn't belong in Egypt. Abram doesn't belong there. Pharaoh has given him many possessions and actually commanded him to get out. And you remember why he commanded him to leave, because Pharaoh was being afflicted with these plagues. These are not the 10 plagues in Egypt that happens in Exodus. This is something before. And so he commands Abram to leave, but he doesn't just say go. He leaves with more possessions. He leaves with more animals. And he leaves with more servants than he had when he had arrived in Egypt. Pharaoh was that desperate to get him gone. He said, listen, I'm going to give you all these things. Just go. And we might see that as like a blessing in disguise. Say, wow, look. Look what happened. However, all those newfound blessings would end up being trouble for him, as we see in chapter 13. Now, he has a lot of stuff. Lot, who's traveling with him, has a lot of things as well. And the Bible isn't actually clear on this part, but according to Jewish tradition, this is where Sarai received the Egyptian female servant Hagar. And you remember the trouble that Abram and Hagar and Sarah all get into later on in the Bible when they don't wait upon the Lord. So it would seem that, hey, he's going out of here with more than he got, and now all these servants, and but all those things end up actually hurting him later on. But thankfully, as a student enrolled in God's, you could call it the school of faith if you want to, he learned, and we learn, that failure's not permanent in that school, thankfully. We sometimes do get Fs on our tests in the school of faith. But with the Lord, there's forgiveness, there's patience that's mixed in with the discipline that we often receive in our failures. The lesson to take away, though, from chapter 12, as we walk into chapter 13, is to never abandon your altar. Never abandon your altar. You might recall that Abram was setting up altars wherever he went. The last place he puts an altar, there's a drought there. And you may recall he uses man's wisdom and says, you know what? Maybe we should go to the place where there's a lot of stuff. Let's leave this place that God specifically commanded us to be, and let's go down to Egypt, and that's where all the trouble started. So never abandon your altar. Keep your focus on the Lord, doing His will, no matter what the circumstances are. Let me say this. If you are in a place where you've disobeyed the Lord, if you are in a place where you're not supposed to be, like Abram was in Egypt and he was not supposed to be there, let me encourage you, repent and go back to the place where you were before you left the route. Go back to that spot and start over again. Thankfully, the Christian life has a lot of new beginnings in it for us. The Lord lets us. He lets us start over where we jumped off the track. He lets us come back home like the prodigal son. And He's ready to forgive. Now, that should never be a license for repeating our sins. It should be encouragement to repent of our sins. Don't think of it as a license to repeat sins, but as an encouragement to repent of your sins, knowing that the Father is eager to receive sinners. And that's what we're going to see Abram do here in our next verses. Look at verses 2 through 4 again with me. It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Where? Between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And then what did he do? It says, there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He went right back to where he was before he got off track. And so, we can begin again like Abram does. And we also learned last week, the life of the believer is going to be filled with tests. And these tests will often come after great victories. Abram's now facing another test. What's the test? The test comes in verses 5 through 7. 5 says this, and Lot went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support them both dwelling together. Their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And it's interesting that Moses adds this. We're going to talk about this later. He just feels like he's got to throw this in for some reason, that very last sentence. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Previous test for Abram, a drought. Now, next test, inner family strife. We all go through it. We all have it. If you have a family, you're going to have some type of inner family strife. I promise you. Because if you don't think you're a sinner, I know you think your family is, right? If you think you're perfect, you definitely think your family is imperfect. And they're thinking the same thing about you, that you're imperfect. So much easier to point at others' faults, isn't it? Oh, I can spot some faults in people real quick before I can spot mine, usually. We like to do that. We're very good at self-justification. We are masters at it. But there's this thing that the Lord can help us with, and it's called humility. And humility begins with a real self-evaluation, realizing you're not that great, you're not that perfect, and you're just as bad as everyone else, if not worse. So Abram starts all this at the altar. Remember, he goes back to the altar, calls upon the name of the Lord. So he's in prayer and he's in worship. So when he goes into this test, and the situation is literally like an old Western, the town just isn't big enough for the both of them. It's just not big enough for these two men and all their stuff. But he goes into this test ready. How's he been made ready? He's been with the Lord. And that's going to make all the difference. There's going to be a big thing in here about lifting up eyes. It comes up a lot. Lifting up your eyes. You lift up your eyes. He lifted up his eyes. And when we've been with the Lord, we've been in his presence, we've been in his altar, we get to see much better through God lenses and not so much with our carnal, fleshly eyes. Let's notice what it says at the end of verse 7. Again, at the time the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Unbelievers are watching all this unfold. There are unbelievers in the land, and they're watching what's happening. How could they not with all these great possessions? I mean, if there's not enough room in the land, people would know, look at that big group of people and all that stuff. Look at that group of people and all that stuff. And they're watching what's going on. They could no doubt see people getting in fights and things like that. Unbelievers are taking mental notes about how we treat each other. Unbelievers are watching how believers act towards one another. And they're taking notes. I've sat with too many people that have used that as ammunition back against me. Well, I went to this church once, and let me tell you what happened here. Well, I went to this church once, and let me tell you, well, that church over there, they do this and this and this. And I always just have to come back and say, you know, you're probably right. I don't disagree with you. And I'm going to agree with you also that's ugly and that shouldn't be that way. However, I'm not talking about them and their imperfections. I'm trying to talk to you about Jesus who's perfect. Yes, he's got imperfect followers. I'll grant you that. But what about Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus and your relationship to him. That's how I steer it back, and that's how you should steer it back too. But the sad truth is, sometimes we do give people that ammunition, and we shouldn't. It makes the Lord look bad. Let's not be responsible for making the Lord Jesus look bad. Let's not put a stumbling block in front of people by acting childishness when it comes to something as silly as money. It's just money. It's really not that big of a deal. And you think, what world do you live in? Do you have electricity in your house, Cohen? You put gas in your car? Do you eat food? All that takes money. Absolutely it does. But if the Lord showed us anything for the 5+ years that we were missionaries, faith-based missionaries, dependent on the Lord to take care of us, He showed us something. Money's not a big deal for him. We make it a big deal because we freak out about it. But if you've ever gotten to a point where it was like, Lord, if you don't do something, we're sunk, and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, I can almost promise you, if you've been to that situation, truly trusting in God to take care of your needs, then you've got a follow-up story too to tell me, let me tell you how he took care of our needs. Let me tell you why money's not a big deal for him. And so these unbelievers were watching this unfold and taking these mental notes. And we're an example for the Lord himself as we walk through our lives, and we have to keep that in mind. We're an example to our children too. We're an example to our children too about what we do with money, about how we act with money. Do we freak out about money? And do we act childishly with the ones that we love about money? You know what that teaches your children? It teaches a whole lot about what's important to you if you're acting that way. But it also teaches the opposite if you don't act that way. It teaches your children that, hey, mommy and daddy trust God with money. Mommy and daddy don't freak out about it. I think God's going to take care of us then. And he does. Your walk is either going to be a pleasing aroma that draws people to the Lord, or your walk could also be a stench that makes people say, not so sure about that God stuff. And so let's be a good example to the Canaanites and Perizzites dwelling in our land and how we treat each other. So as we're going to see, Abram's going to be a great example to the Canaanites and Perizzites dwelling in his land, a really great example of how we should handle disputes. Let's look at verses 8 through 13 now. So in verse 8, Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. And he says, why? For we're kinsmen. Notice that we're told at the beginning it's the herdsmen that are fighting, but we know that that can go up the chain, and Abram sees that. And so he says, let there be no strife between you and me. We're kinsmen. We're brothers. We're family. Uncle Abram and then nephew Lot. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. Lot lifts up his eyes. Sees the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And then Moses puts in, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the readers reading it after Moses read it would have been like, whoa, whoa, wait a second. The Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar, you mean that ash heap? It was green and pretty? No. Like the joke about the lumberjack, he's trying to get a job, and says, why should I hire you? And he's like, oh, I worked in the Sahara Forest. The Sahara Forest? You mean the Sahara Desert? He said, ah, now it's the Sahara Desert. So people reading this would have been like, it was green and pretty once? It's an ash heap now. So Moses had to put in, This was before the Lord destroyed it. Yes, it was once very nice, because they wouldn't have believed that could ever be the case. Verse 11, so Lot shows for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. The only reason why we're going to see Abram passing this test with flying colors is because of what was happening, again, like I mentioned, what was happening back in verse 4. The only reason he's passing this test and doing it well now is because of what happened in verse 4. He went back to the altar. He's back to the place where he first got off track. He's seeking the Lord, having repented, I'm sure. He's now back in step with God's will. He's been calling on the name of the Lord. And so we're going to see three things happen here. Abram is going to now put others first, not himself. The second thing we're about to see, Abram's going to be a man now, of course, living by faith, and not by sight. And then lastly, we're going to also see that Abram lets God choose. So we're going to see those three things. Number one, Abram puts others first, not himself. Number two, Abram lived by faith, not by sight. And then the third thing, Abram let God choose for him. So let's talk about putting others first and not himself. As the leader, Abram was the leader of this clan, if you want to call it that. We know it was a ton of people because later on there's going to be this war, this little battle that breaks out among all these kings, and his nephew Lot's going to get kidnapped in that battle. And it says, so Abram gathered some of his best fighting men from among all of his men, and it says there was 318 of them. And that's just the fighting men. So, I mean, it's like, how many people did he have? Goodness gracious. If just the ones that can fight were 318. So, Abram's the leader of all these people. He's the boss. He's the most aged one. So, he's the patriarch of the family here. He had every right to decide what to do and what to tell Lot to do. He could have told him. He's the uncle after all. God had called him after all. But what do we see happening? We see him giving his younger nephew Lot the first choice. Listen to Romans 12:10. Love one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He was showing honor to his younger nephew Lot by giving him the first choice. Totally had the right to take that for himself. But gave it to Lot. You know, the healthy Christian will not insist on having his way or having her way. The healthy Christian, there's a peace that comes along with being close to Christ. There's a peace that comes along with being at the altar of God. There's a peace that comes along with being at that place where you're close to the Lord. And you're willing to yield, and you're willing to put others first. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that a novel idea? Thinking other people are more important than you. So we see Abraham putting Lot first. He's putting Lot first. You take the first choice, nephew. Nephew, you pick whatever you want. Next, we're going to see now Abram living by faith, not by sight. So check this out. Abram wasn't worried about Lot's choice. He wasn't worried. If you take left, I'll take right. If you take right, I'll take left. You go here, I'll go there. Whatever. I really don't care. Whatever. Abram trusted that all things were in the hands of God. Abram trusted that all things were in the hands of God. So we just bought our new house down the road. It's pretty old, actually. It's new to us. We just bought a house down the road. We're in your community now. There's a few things going wrong with the new house. Things we didn't know about when we bought it. And we're discovering them. And they're no fun. And I told Amy yesterday, I said, babe, we believe that God's sovereign. Yeah? And she said, yeah, you know, yes, of course. And I said, so this is the house God wanted us to have, obviously. So I'm just going to have to keep telling myself that. You've heard of buyer's remorse, right? I'm thankful to have that house. I really, really am. But I'm having to tell myself lately, Cohen, this is the house God wanted you to have. This is the one he wanted you to have. This is the one he wanted you to have. Yes, this is the one he wanted me to have. And little by little, we'll get it the way we want it. But it's just a few things that we're having to trust God with. And I'm having to be like Abraham, trust that all things are in the hands of God. Trust that all things are in the hands of God. So Abram knew it doesn't matter what Lot chooses. Whatever he chooses, I'm supposed to have the other one. I trust that. Trust that God's sovereign over that. Now, Jesus hadn't yet come on the earth at this point, of course, but he would eventually through Abraham. And Abraham was already putting into practice what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Abram was doing that. Abram was putting those things into practice without even knowing that one day his descendant Jesus Christ would say those very words. Lot had great possessions, just like Abram. But we don't read that Lot had an altar. We know Lot had a tent and great possessions, but we never read that Lot had an altar, do we? It's never mentioned. Could that mean that he did not call upon the name of the Lord and seek his wisdom and direction before making his decision? It seems like he didn't. We're not told that he did. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered. Everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt and the direction of Zoar. So Lot lifts up his eyes to the valley to see what he wants. But he never lifts up his heart to heaven to see what God wants. Abram had caused trouble in Egypt. Remember, Abram caused trouble in Egypt because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was not supposed to be in Egypt. And that caused trouble. Lot is in trouble in this location right now because his heart's not where it's supposed to be. Hebrews 11:10 tells us that it says Abraham, at that point, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And we know that Abram does go on in the future and inherit those blessings from the Lord. Lot, however, is looking only with his eyes, towards the sinful cities of men, and therefore we know that he goes on to some spiritual downfalls and actually ends up, we read later on, doing some pretty shameful things later on, even after getting out of Sodom. His end is not that great. Yes, the New Testament makes it clear. 2 Peter chapter 2 actually says Lot was a righteous man. Calls him righteous. But at that moment, and a few others after this too, he's not in line with what the Lord would truly want for him. Living with Abraham. I mean, think about living with Abraham. God talks to this man. Talks to him. He's this example. He's building up altars. God called him and made these amazing promises to him. And Lot gets to live with that man. He had a wonderful opportunity to shadow him. You've heard of shadowing people, watching what they do, staying beside them, learning from them. We do that in our work sometimes. He had a chance to shadow one of the greatest men of faith that Scripture's ever recorded. and he didn't take advantage of it. That I can really see. He didn't have an altar. He's making unwise choices and continues to. Listen to this. Having been on the mission field in the past and even just recently, and you see people so desperate for Bible teaching and really wanting to mirror how things are done well and really wanting to put into practice like what you tell them. I remember hearing one of my students on the mission field in Belize preaching his sermon that Sunday and saying some of the exact phrases that I just taught him 2 days before in class. I mean, it's like they get it and they use it. And that's a beautiful thing to see when it's truth that they're saying, right? When they're getting truth and then giving back out truth. The truth is in our land, we are saturated with really good books, with any Bible translation you can want, really good teaching on the radio, some bad, but some really good. I think John MacArthur comes on at, 6:30, I think, and R.C. Sproul's on there, too. Some channel close by, I've heard him. We have opportunities. I mean, even if you don't have a good opportunity to shadow anyone in your church, I think we do have some good examples that we could shadow here in our church, but even we have the radio even. Oh, let's take advantage of that, guys. Let's soak this up. Let's receive truth and give it right back to others. And not be like Lot, who's got this example of a godly man and just doesn't seem to mimic him in very many ways. He's not looking at Abram's walk with the Lord as something to be desired. I'm not sure he's thinking about a righteous future at all. I think he's thinking about a rich future instead of a righteous future. I think he was partially influenced in his decision by what he saw in Egypt. Let me tell you why. If you look back in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, saw the Jordan Valley, well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. You've got to think about this, these people and how they live. That they wouldn't have lived, they didn't live close to Egypt where they were back in Ur. They travel, and then a drought forces them to go into Egypt. Think about this young man, Lot, going into one of the most powerful and most prosperous countries, nations at that time. His eyes would have dazzled at all the things that he saw. Wow. Then they leave Egypt and go back, and he's told, hey, pick a land. And he says, that one looks like just where I came from. That's what I want. Young people do that sometimes. They look at what dad has and grandfather has that he worked decades to get. Nice house, nice cars. He doesn't remember or think about the shack that granddaddy moved into back when he first got married. And had to live in that thing for 20 or 30 years and raise kids in that. And then, you know, life got more established and credits established. And then he gets the bigger stuff. The son says, well, that's what I want. His eyes are dazzled. And he gets married and says, well, let's get that, sweetie. And then, as you know, has to foreclose on things and go bankrupt. And his credit's a mess. And young people's, our eyes can get dazzled easily. And I think that's what's going on with Lot. He's like, that looks like Egypt. I want that. Not thinking wisely. It looks good. But what's behind it? What else is there? Sodom and Gomorrah? Ooh. What does the Lord think about them? Well, it says in the scriptures that they were wicked in the eyes of the Lord. So he's thinking about a rich future, not a righteous one. He's thinking about a land like Egypt. And worldly success has attracted his eyes, of course, but his eyes are not looking with the Lord's eyes. So, verse 10, it says he looks in the direction of Sodom. Then in verse 12, look at verse 12. It says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So then, verse 10, looking towards Sodom. Verse 12, moving his tent towards Sodom. Then once we get to chapter 14, verse 12, we actually then learn that Lot moves into Sodom. He didn't see Sodom for what it really was. Like it says in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So it really didn't matter. Well, I should say this. It really doesn't matter how we view something to be. What matters is how the Lord views it to be. There was a time when many Southern Baptists long ago, because this was so common in their day, there was a time when many Southern Baptists didn't all look upon slavery as a completely negative thing. It's pretty common. Now, granted, we know not all slaves were treated badly. They weren't. Some of them were actually treated very, very well. But slavery's never a good thing. Well, I guess there's been some countries where it's been sort of a good thing. However, it's been mostly abused in our country in a lot of ways. And so, it doesn't matter always how we view a thing. Homosexuality, widely accepted in Sodom and Gomorrah, very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Homosexuality getting more and more accepted in our culture, still very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. So our view about something is really eclipsed when it comes to God's view of it. His view is the one that matters. Lot couldn't see all this, I would say, because Lot had no altar. Lot didn't see the Lord like Abram did. And since Abram let God choose for him, we talked about that being our third thing, Abram letting God choose for him, the Lord's pleased. The Lord's pleased with Abram. Once Lot goes his way, Abram goes his way, but has another meeting with the Lord. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. So we hear about earlier Lot lifting up his eyes and seeing what he wants to see, getting what he wants and all that. Now God's commanding Abram and saying, Abram, now I want you now to lift up your eyes and I want you to see what I see here. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that one can count the dust of the earth. Your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the land and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent, came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. So, a bunch of contrasts here. Listen to all these contrasts. Lot lifted up his eyes, eyes of the flesh, to look at the lush but lustful land of Sodom. Abram lifts up his eyes, eyes of the Spirit, to look at the promised land of God. Lot looks out and he says, I'll take this. But God says to Abram, I'll give you this. There's a promise there. Lot eventually lost his land. His land that he chose was destroyed. Lot lost his land. Abram and his descendants inherited the promised land. Lot lost his family even. Remember what happened to his wife? In judgment. Abram's family, according to this text, can't be counted. Lot was living for what was possible, and Abram was trusting God to do the impossible. So guys, chapter 13 begins and ends with an altar. Did you notice that? Abram, what did he do at the very end of verse 18? And he built there an altar to the Lord. I like that. I mean, this man is like, wherever I am, there's going to be an altar. I'm going to be worshiping the Lord. It's going to be prayer. There's going to be sacrifices. Worship is a part of who I am. I set up my tent. I built an altar. It didn't matter where he went. He set up an altar. And that was key. That was key for his ability to lift up his eyes at life and be led by the Lord. He had failed his previous test because he relied on men's wisdom, but thank the Lord, because he started with an altar this time. He started with the Lord. He tapped into God's wisdom and passed this test. So guys, in closing, our enemy, the devil, he wants to use situations in your life. He wants to use material possessions in your life. He wants to use money in your life to bring out the worst in you. If we start the chapters in our life, chapter 13, if we start our chapters with an altar, if we end our chapters also with an altar, going to God, being in his presence, lifting up our eyes, letting him show us the things that he wants to give us, he'll bring out the best in us. And the enemy won't bring out the worst in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. And as we prepare our hearts to receive communion now, I pray that you would be speaking to us, Lord. Please show us areas in our lives that need help in this area. It's very, very difficult. In our culture, it's very materialistic. It's very common even for us to just go out and go shopping. We don't even need anything. We just go shopping. It's just very ingrained in us from a very young age to be focused on things and to let things be very powerful in our lives, and to want more things, and to even have so many things, we can't even fit them in our own house. We have to get storage units because we have so many things, and then we fight over those things. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would be giving us perspective from the altar, perspective from a heart of worship when it comes to these things. And to be a blessing with them and not let them be a curse for us. But to be willing to yield, to be willing to give, to give preference to others, to be godly, to be like you, Father, and your dear Son. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.